Scripture text this morning is taken from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 will serve as our text this morning. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. We'll continue reading from here to get the full context of the passage. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So here we have a composite quote of Old Testament passages, mostly taken from the book of Psalms, that affirm the depravity of all humankind and our inability to attain to eternal life through human works, our human wisdom. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law in and of itself can do nothing to remedy the depraved human condition. This is the argument of the Apostle Paul here. And he continues. He's going to continue, and he's going to give us the good news. In verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. In other words, a blood sacrifice on our behalf, which would satisfy the wrath of God. That's the full sense of that phrase, propitiation. By His blood. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, that is God's patience, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So our text not only speaks of the depravity of all humankind, but it also speaks of the fact that the whole of salvation is God's work. To Him be the glory. Amen. Who is like our God? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Now I speak of man in the representative sense as I present the 3 points this morning arising directly from our text. First, no man is righteous, but God is righteous. Secondly, no man has understanding, but God gives understanding. And third, no man seeks after God, but, praise be to Him, God seeks after man. We have man's side, which can never meet God, but yet God in His grace and mercy has come down in order that He might meet man. First point, no man is righteous, but God is righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now we as people tend to measure character relative to others. Relative righteousness. We tend to think of ourselves as a little bit better than Jeffrey Dahmer, or people who've done awful things. Name just came to my mind. God measures righteousness against the absolute standard, which is perfection. It can only be truly said of the Lord. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. We may be righteous from time to time. Maybe by accident we'll do a righteous thing or we'll act righteously. Not by accident, but by the grace of God. But I'm just speaking tongue in cheek here. Let's take a look at the passage in Matthew where this came up. The rich young man. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do? What good thing shall I do? What can I do that I may have eternal life?" Well, that's a pretty loaded question. Jesus knows the truth. He's the author of it. There is none righteous, no, not one. But okay, Jesus is going to take the opportunity gracefully to try to lead him to the truth. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "Well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus just throws out a few of them that in his divine omniscience, he is fully aware that this young man has not kept. And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Yeah, right. Okay. What do I lack? So Jesus said to him, all right, he's not going to argue with the man, but he's going to try to reach him at his point of greatest need. There is the sin which so easily besets us. The writer of Hebrews tells us about it, and that sin is different for you and I. This man had his holy grail, if you will. So Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," if you want to be perfect, in other words, he needs perfect righteousness to attain to eternal life. So if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Maybe relatively speaking, he was doing kind of okay at some of the commandments that Jesus had mentioned. But he certainly wasn't putting God first in his life. It certainly could not be said of him that he had no other gods before the true God. And he had a little problem with coveting things a little bit too much as well. Many come to God armed with their self-righteousness, such as this man. But it's not enough. For as James puts it, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." One sin disqualifies us from heaven. There are many who think that they're good enough, but being good enough, relatively speaking, is never going to get anybody to heaven. It never got anybody there. We get to heaven because Jesus Christ is good enough. The point of the law and the commandments is to expose our sin and lead us to the place where we admit our own inability to go it alone. What the right response of that man was would have been something after the manner of the prophet Isaiah. "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." And then the look up, seeking that the hand of grace and that the hand of mercy might save him from such a condition. Our sinful condition being exposed ought to cause us to cry out to God in faith for salvation. And there is good news for those who do. God has provided a Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who trust in Him shall not be put to shame. Come now, dear friend, to the foot of the cross and leave your self-righteous pride there. Look up and say, Lord, I have come to you with nothing of my own. But I've heard that it's written of you, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. For me, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So I trust in faith that Jesus Christ's righteousness will fall upon me and be credited to my account. No man has understanding, but God gives understanding. There is none who understands. There is none who understands. And if you're here this morning, or you're in my hearing this morning, and you understand these things, it's not because you and I are particularly bright or particularly wise innately of our own accord, but it's because God has seen fit to reveal these truths to us through God the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul points this out. This is our second subtext this morning. This is printed, the scripture is printed in your bulletin. You can look all of these things up when you go home if you need to be reminded of them today and throughout the week. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to what? To nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they understood that he had come to save them, they wouldn't have been so quick to crucify him. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us, that is, the redeemed, the blood-bought Christian believer. He has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. Through God the Holy Spirit, for in another place it is written, he shall guide you into all truth. This is he of whom Jesus spoke. I will send to you another comforter. That is, another comforter of the same kind. While the disciples were on earth with Jesus Christ in his incarnation, he served as their comforter. But he would send another one of the same kind, God the Holy Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We had the spirit of the world long enough. And look where it got us. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, I was talking with a brother this week with regard to the method of our teaching and our preaching, kind of picking up on last week's sermon a little bit. When we teach others, when we preach God's word, we would do best to get as many of God's words in the message and as few of our own as possible. For God's words contain a power divine, such as our own words could never convey. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, human understanding which leaves God out is foolish and without profit. Knowledge without the divine wisdom is useless. Not only is it, generally speaking, of no particular value, but it has a tendency to lead us away from the true God, away from Christ Jesus. This is why we as Christians call on those in authority not to remove God from our schools, not to remove prayer to the true God from our schools. Now, the liberal folks, the reprobate liberal folks in our culture, have succeeded, by and large, succeeded to a great degree at removing Jesus Christ from our universities and from our textbooks. They won't be happy until they get him out of the preschool. This is a never-ending struggle. Now, we don't advocate a particular church as the state church, of course. This is what the founders sought to fight against. And that was the intent of the founders. But the declaration was actually based upon keeping God in our country so that we can have a foundation for law in a moral and just society. True wisdom is found only in the Lord. The Bible is the perfect will of God, making you and I wise to the way of salvation and unto holy living. But first and foremost, Christianity is about a person, Jesus Christ. It is required of you, Christian, that you meet him often in prayer, and to pray for understanding is certainly a prayer that God will and does honor. When Solomon prayed to the Lord for wisdom, it is written that these words of Solomon, that this prayer of Solomon, pleased God. You want to please God in your prayer life? After all, when we pray, it's all about glorifying him, not about the laundry wish list that we tend to all too often bring to the throne of God. You want to please God? Ask him for wisdom. Really ask him for wisdom. And he'll give it to you. No man seeks after God, but God seeks after man. There is none who seeks after God. Jesus put it this way: you did not choose me, I chose you. We didn't have the sense to choose him, but God had the grace to choose us. Some men are busy seeking worldly pleasure. Others are busy going about the business of seeking their own gospel. A gospel which takes the accountability out. A gospel in which there's no penalty for sin. A gospel in which they can have their own cake and eat it. A gospel in which everything is on their own terms. Buffet Christianity. We take what we want, the stuff we like. Love, grace, mercy, wrath. Nope, I'm leaving that there. Judgment stays there. Chastisement stays there. You know that song we sing from time to time? No matter what. It's a wonderful hymn, but it certainly speaks to the idea that we trust God in all circumstances, that we take all of God's counsel, that we take all of God's blessings, but we take all of God's tribulation, knowing that He's using those things to stretch our faith. Amen. Trials and tribulations are very often smack dab in the will of God, and chastisement is the result when we fall out of the will of God. So let's also remember to thank Him for those things, for keeping us on the straight, narrow path when we strayed. Now, all of these folks who are seeking all of these things have something in common. They're looking forward and backward, side to side, north and south, as goes the compass, to the east and to the west. But they're not looking up. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, when he had a dream and he needed the interpretation of the dream? This is Daniel 2. Actually, I'm flying out on a tangent here. It's not in your bulletin, but I'm going to give you the context of the scripture I'm about to quote. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he earnestly desired the interpretation of the dream. So he goes and he searches out the astrologers and the stargazers and all of these people who are engaged in the pagan practices of the day. And they all come and to no avail. He goes and he seeks out the people of the world who are seeking wisdom and praying to gods who are not gods to get the answer, to find the answer. And then he comes upon this guy, Daniel. And it's told him that this guy, Daniel, is some kind of a prophet, and that the Spirit of God resides within him. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, I'll give him a shot. I'll give it a shot, right? I've tried everything else on earth. I'll give it a shot. Kind of like many of us came to Jesus. We tried a million different ways. And then we said, all right, we'll try Jesus. And then we realized that this Jesus was not this abstract thing, you know, this abstract Christianity. Not how we perceived it, but this Jesus is actually the living God, someone with whom we might commune, somebody who has risen from the dead and lives in heaven, and that because He lives, we can live also. We can really live. And if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. So this guy, Daniel, is called, and he says, he's very, he stresses very much this point. Puts a lot of stress on this, and he says, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to tell you what this dream is about. I'm going to tell you what this dream, but I want you to understand that it's not because I'm all that bright. I want you to understand that this isn't about human wisdom. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, you went looking north and south, east and west, from this end of the earth to that, and you didn't find an answer. But there is a God in heaven. Amen. But there is a God in heaven. When you get to the end of your rope, and you've tried this, you've tried that, always remember, but there is a God in heaven, and all you must do is look up. Can you make out the silhouette of the hand reaching down to you? Do you see the nail print in the hand? A testimony to the great lengths to which God went to save you. There is none who seeks after God, but God seeks after you. God is seeking after you this morning. Will He find you? Will He find you? Well, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of your wonderful work that when we were dead in our sins, when we were your enemies, Lord, that you didn't just leave us in that condition, that you pulled us off that road to depravity and put us on the road to righteousness. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our lives will reflect the thankfulness that we have for who you are and what you've done. Lord, may you receive all of the glory. In our lives, Lord, work through us and be glorified in the remainder of our time together and throughout the coming week and weeks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.